Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit fall upon this place, fall upon these words, and anoint them to our hearts as you would see fit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge was captivated by Mother Teresa's deep compassion for the poorest of the poor in Calcutta's slums. He was an agnostic, though, and he wouldn't have anything to do with Christianity. His reason, the church was such a flawed institution. But Malcolm and Mother Teresa would spend time together and enter into long discussions. Following a visit to London and taking time to meet with Malcolm Muggeridge while there, Mother Teresa sent him a note, and I want to read for you an excerpt. I think it was more like a letter. The excerpt is a note. Here it is. "I'm sure you will understand beautifully everything if you had only become a little child in God's hands. Your longing for God is so deep, and yet he keeps himself away from you. He must be forcing himself to do so because he loves you so much as to give Jesus to die for you and for me. Christ is longing to be your food. Surrounded with the fullness of living food, you allow yourself to starve. The personal love Christ has for you is infinite. The small difficulty you have regarding his church is finite. Overcome the finite with the infinite. Christ has created you because he wanted you. I know what you feel. Terrible longing with dark emptiness. And yet he's the one in love with you." That's powerful stuff. Eventually, Muggeridge overcame his objections and became a Christian. One of my favorite verses is in Hebrews 11. It begins that great hall of faith. It's a promise of God. It says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." That's kind of the central thought, if you will, of the series of messages that we have been in. God's promise is to reward those who seek him. What's the reward? Him. Himself. See, God has done his part. Through Christ, he has cleared the way for us to come to him. So what's our part? Our part is to come to him. You know, it's simple, right? God didn't intend any of this stuff to be complicated. He didn't intend himself to be hard to find either, like some things. Our part is to come to him. And once having committed oneself to Christ, and oh, here, I'll bet you dollars to donuts, Malcolm Muggeridge, once he committed himself to Christ, kicked himself for not making that decision a whole lot sooner. You know? Some of you have probably been there. I see a few heads going like this. Like, why did I wait so long? See, God was willing all along, and God was waiting. And in this series, Thirsting for God, which I kind of thought might have been coming to a conclusion last week. I told you so. But actually, there's this one more, and we'll see going forward. There are several things to understand in this quest or thirsting for God. One, first of all, must understand that God is. That God is real. That he does exist. And of that, there can be no doubt. God has made it plain. One never, ever needs to doubt that God exists. The second thing we need to understand, we looked at, is that God is great. God is so great, meaning he is perfect in his being, he is perfect in his character, he is perfect in his actions. So great is he that contemplating his greatness and trying to describe it is beyond adequate words. And all that we can really say then is, "Then sings my soul, my Savior and my God. How great thou art. How great thou art." We can declare his greatness, but we can't really describe it all. And then last week, we looked at the third step in that, is to understand that you can know God. that God has made it absolutely clear that He is knowable and wants us, longs for us to know Him. If you were to list the greatest wonders of the world, what would be number one to you? What would be number one? That God saved you. Exactly. That would be number one. See, the greatest wonder of all wonders is that the God of heaven has made Himself knowable to us and wants us to know Him and takes up personal residence in our hearts and our lives by our invitation. He needs that from us. Within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There is no miracle greater. George Beverly Shea wrote the text and music for this song, "There's the Wonder of Sunset at Evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loved me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." If I could do solos without music, I would just break in and sing that. In your heart, you can hear that. George Beverly Shea, just hear him singing that. John Peterson expressed this in these words: "My Father is omnipotent, all-powerful. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." Amen? Wow. There are a lot of miracles here, right? The next step that I would like us to consider then in this process is to understand that God is present. That God is present. He's present here right now. He's present everywhere. He's present in your life. The psalmist in Psalm 139 reminds us that God is present everywhere. That there is nowhere that we can go. Even if we're running away from Him, ask Jonah when you get to heaven. He will tell you. You don't even have to ask. You can just read the book. There is nowhere you can go to hide from God, because He's already there, wherever you might go. In verse 7 of Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer, nowhere. So we want to look just at a number of things this morning that describe the presence of God and just help us to understand it. First of all, there is the omnipresence of God. Meaning, there is no place where God is not. He is present everywhere. That also translates in our lives that there is no place or circumstance, regardless of how dark or how difficult, that can hide you from the presence of God. And there is nowhere that you can hide from God. Then there is the second aspect of this. There is the indwelling presence of God. This is for the believer. Only the believer. Christ dwells within us through the unique work of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul writes. It's part of our riches in Christ. It's part of the mystery of God, that the God of heaven, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you, in me. That's a miracle. That's the greatest wonder. The first one, the omnipresence of God, is for everyone. And the first two are fixed. They never change. Okay? God is never less present. God is never more present because He's present in perfection. Right? We looked at that in the greatness of God. I can see, there's some questions coming. Just hang on to that. We'll come to it, okay? So the first two are fixed. They never change. The first one is for everyone. God is present everywhere. The second one is for the believer only, as is this third one, the manifest presence of God. His felt work and presence in our lives. How he reveals himself to us. But this isn't fixed. Okay? The other two are fixed, not this one. Okay? God makes himself more or less known to us depending on the need in our life and where we're at. It's about his work in our lives. It's about his felt presence in our lives. It's about how he reveals himself to us. The psalmist expresses the felt or manifest presence of God in his life as the joy of his salvation. And you know what I'm talking about. Because on those occasions where God moves in your life in a special way, okay, in our church activities, we see it every time we have an anointing service, prayer service. I see people in the pews weeping. And some tell me, I don't know why. I said, it's because God made a special visitation and he manifested himself in a special way. And in the presence of God, there comes that emotional reaction. It's called joy from deep within. Amen? Amen. You're with me. Ha. So, knowing all that, let me proceed. On another occasion, the psalmist pours out his heart to God, and he pleads with God. Because the psalmist is being tormented by the loss of sensing God's presence in his life. From the depths of his heart, he cries out this lonely, despairing appeal. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Hear the anguish in his heart. Psalm 51, verse 11, if you're taking notes. See, David had sinned. And David was experiencing that emptiness of soul that comes as a result because God can't look on sin. He can't. So God's felt presence was not being felt in his life. There was a shadow now that had been cast. See, God could not look on his own son as Jesus on the cross became sin for us. He had to turn away. And darkness fell as he did. And as the son cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? God can't look on sin. Not on his son when he bore it for us, and not in us. See, sin blocks God from revealing his presence, from manifesting his presence. He's there because he's present everywhere. He's there in perfection. His indwelling presence is there. But he can't manifest his presence to you. There's a cloud. There's a blockage in that relationship, right? Sin keeps God from revealing his presence. Our prayers seem as if heaven has shut the door and we feel empty inside. Now, I want to add a little codicil, if you will, to this, just a little special note. There are wilderness experiences in the Christian life when it seems like we're not in a rainforest, we're in the Sahara Desert. And there's a huge difference. I'm speaking spiritually. When our prayers seemingly don't go past the ceiling, we refer to them as dry times. Sin is not the cause. It's God teaching us something important, okay? And he's using that to weave the fibers of our spiritual strength. And sometimes in those times, he's preparing us for what he's prepared us for. The psalmist knew, though, to come back to the discussion, the psalmist knew that when one cherishes or gives place to sin, that it hinders our prayer. In chapter 66, verse 18, we read, if I had cherished sin, if I cherished sin. Now, that's not a stumble or a fall. That means if I cherish sin, if I give place to it and I treasure it in my life and I want to do that, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And it also removes us from the manifest presence of God. When we sin, it not only grieves the heart of God, but it quenches the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. He's there, yes, but. Okay? So here, the most important thing to know concerning the presence of God in our lives is that sin blocks His manifest presence in our lives. And we need to keep, people say short accounts with God. I don't believe that for a moment. No accounts. No accounts. When we stumble, He's right there to help us get back up. If we confess our sin to Him, He will forgive us and He will cleanse that sin. Okay? But if we treasure it and keep it and keep on living in it, there's the difference, right? We need to keep no accounts, to confess, to turn away from any known sin in our lives, and to live in a restored relationship with God. But also know this, that for His children, regardless of what may have transpired in your life, know this, He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And that means never, right? Never. Never leave us or forsake us. If you're doubting the presence of God in your life, He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, and that means you. His presence may not be being felt, but He is still there because He promised His presence in the whatevers of life. And all God's people said, amen. Whew! It gets better. Let's go. The presence of God in our lives is really dependent on our moving toward Him. If you're thirsting for a deeper walk with God, you've got to read your Bible more and pray. You've got to move toward Him. Experiencing the presence of God in our lives is dependent on our seeking His presence. It's dependent on putting ourselves in the place where we can meet with God and to hear His voice. It's dependent on the priority that we give to the place of God in our lives. So, we may need to ask the question, where is my heart's delight? You know, what's the most important thing to me? Do you yearn, even faint, as David says, for the want of being in His presence? What was the hunger in your soul when you got out of bed this morning? Well, you had an extra hour of sleep, right? Well, you might have used that on the other end and didn't add it to your sleep. That would be me. I enjoy it. I wish every Saturday night the clocks could fall back. Oh, Sunday morning, sometimes we can hardly get out the door fast enough. Like, we're usually here by 8 o'clock in the morning, you know. It's just the place we want to be. The psalmist's yearning was so intense that he stated that both his heart and his flesh cried out for the living God. Sir Francis Drake, who was an explorer, do you remember your history? He was an explorer, a naval pioneer during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I. In 1577, okay, 300 years before this church started, and that was 141 years ago, okay, he wrote, and this is just a little excerpt, "Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new world, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim." That's profound. The presence of God is dependent on our moving toward Him. And this, second of all, the thing to know is, God knows your name. God knows your name. What does God know about you? The short answer is everything. Everything. It means everything. "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth," the psalmist writes, "your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. Now, aren't there a few secrets about yourself you don't know and you'd like him to tell you? That might not be where you want to go. All too often, though, we are convinced of our own insignificance. Satan tries to convince us of that. We in our own heart sometimes are guilty of that. That to God, we are insignificant. Well, to God, we are anything but insignificant. In high school, I read every Horatio Hornblower book in the series by C.S. Forrester. Any of you read that series? Some of you did. Awesome author, and I loved those stories. Set in the days of the sailing ships when Britain was a great naval power, captains were all powerful, far removed from the common sailors, and they were to be feared. Well, Captain Hornblower is sent on a secret mission. The voyage took many, many months and was filled with danger. They encountered storms. They endured hunger and thirst and disease. Some of the sailors died. They eventually come to the point where they have to ration their food and water. The sailors begin to doubt their captain. They whisper criticisms behind his back. Even his officers begin to wonder if he has both oars in the water. One particular common sailor named Christopher was especially critical of Captain Hornblower, and his negative comments about the captain spread among the crew like a disease. Mutiny was in the wind. They became involved in a great sea battle with an enemy ship, and in the midst of the battle, cannons blazing, shells exploding all around, a mast on Hornblower's ship was hit by a cannonball and began to fall toward the deck. Hornblower saw this, and just in the nick of time, he yelled out, "Christopher, look out!" And his warning saved the young man's life. Christopher turned to the sailors nearest him and said, "He knows my name. He knows my name." And from that day on, he became a loyal servant of Captain Hornblower. You know, that's a story for us. God knows everything there is about us. A.W. Tozer puts it this way: our Heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abash us and expose our past to God. No unsuspected weakness in our character can come to light to turn God away from us, since he knew us utterly before we knew him and called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. Wow. Rest assured that you can count on God. Rest assured that you count to him, and that you're significant to him, that God loves you, no matter who you are, where you've been, or where you are right now. You matter to him. He's looking down from heaven. He sees you sitting here this morning. He knows everything there is to know about you. And he loves you. And he cares for you. Never get over the wonder of that. The third thing I want to share with you this morning is God knows how to reach you. God knows how to get to you. When you move toward him, he does the rest. That's his promise. You know, seek and you shall find. Seek me and you will find me. I think we could almost read that in this way: seek me and I'll find you. Right? Because there's that component to it as well. Because he comes to you. I've shared this story in the past. I don't remember when. But it's such a fantastic story. It bears repeating. It's a true story of a man named Ken Gobb. He was a traveling evangelist. He was conducting meetings all over the world. He traveled extensively across the USA with his family in a bus. Okay? In the 1970s, he faced a serious burnout. And in that burnout, he began to doubt God's call on his life. And one day, while traveling to his next meeting, he and his family pulled their bus off of the I-75 just south of Dayton, Ohio, for a meal. And as he saw a sign directing them to the local Pizza Hut, he thought, you know, God, that's what I need. I need a sign from you. They hopped out of the bus and started into the restaurant, but he decided that he didn't want to eat. He just wanted time to think and pray. The family went on ahead into the restaurant, and he went for a walk. He wanted to know if God wanted him to continue in this grueling ministry or not. And as he started out walking, he passed by a payphone. Okay, so this is old times, right? He passed by a payphone just as the telephone started to ring. So he picked up the receiver and said, "Hello?" The voice of the operator said, "I have a long-distance call for Ken Gobb." He's stunned. This is a payphone. He's walking by it. He says, "This is crazy. This can't be. I'm just walking down the road here, and this phone was ringing." And the operator ignored him. "Is Ken Gobb there? I have a long-distance phone call for him." "Operator, I'm Ken." "That's him, operator. I recognize his voice. Mr. Gobb, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me." He said, "What can I do for you, Millie?" She began to weep. She explained that she was so desperate, she was about to take her own life. But as she attempted to compose a suicide note, she felt led to pray. And as she did, she began to realize that God did not want her to take her life. She remembered seeing Ken on television and felt that if she could just talk to him, she would get the help that she needed. She said, "But Mr. Gobb, I knew it was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you. So I started to finish the suicide note. And then some numbers started to come into my mind and I wrote them down and I looked at them. It was a telephone number. And so I thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he has given me your phone number? I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office?" "No." "Then where are you?" "I'm in Ohio answering a payphone that was ringing as I walked by." See, God knew. Isn't that amazing? Millie became a Christian on the telephone, on the spot. And she began a personal relationship with a wonderful counselor, the one who would never leave her or forsake her. After they hung up, Ken realized that God had given him his sign. So he ran back into the restaurant, said to his wife, "Barb, you won't believe this, but God knows where I am." I imagine she went, "Duh." Right? But that day, God got two birds with one stone. Actually, he got a lot more than that. Heaven only knows. I say that to say this. If you're doubting the presence of God in your life, he's there. You can run. Can't hide. He knows how to find you. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows your name. He knows there's everything to know about you. He knows his arms are wide open. If you've never run into them yet, his arms are wide open. And he's at work. He's at work in your life. He's waiting for you to make the next move. What will that be? Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for those times in our lives as your children when we may doubt your love and your active presence in our lives. Father in heaven, forgive us for those times when we sin against you. And return us, as the psalmist said, to the joy of our salvation, the liberty of soul, and your manifest presence in our lives. Father in heaven, if there is anyone here this morning who has never opened their heart door to you yet, I know
that Jesus is standing at the door of their heart knocking. And I pray you'd give them the courage to unlock the door and let him in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus.